in his series. This is part three, a series called Parables. As I think most people know, Jesus taught in parables, which are short, concrete stories revealing spiritual truth for life. Most of the great religions of the world had founders who were great moral teachers. We know that. That there was Muhammad, there was Buddha, there was Confucius, etc. And Christianity, however, is the only one great religion, if I can use that word, and I don't like that word, but it's the only great religion of the world where the teacher is considered more than a teacher. He is, in fact, considered Lord and Savior. And so because he's considered much more than a teacher, that makes his teaching and his message so much more. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. The kingdom parables, and that's one of those we're looking at today, are parables of the kingdom that really Jesus starts about by saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And so it's metaphorical. But what I want you to understand is that they are both and. They speak to, in terms of kingdom, they speak both to kingdom as it pertains to this life and as it pertains to the life to come, to heaven. The kingdom is wherever the king reigns. The word kingdom comes from an old English word that meant the king's domain. And so where is the kingdom of God? Where does the kingdom of God reside? Either in heaven or on earth. Where is that? Well, it's wherever he is king, wherever Jesus is Lord, wherever he is emerging and being expressed and worshiped as the Lord of your life. And it's right there in the middle of that, that in the middle of you and out of you, influencing everything around you, it's the kingdom is reigning and ruling. And so that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is something that I will one day enter, but the kingdom of God is something that enters me, okay? It enters me now. And so the parables of Jesus are all about that, the kingdom of God. So let's read today's parable appropriately, I think, as we look forward to Thanksgiving this week. By the way, before we get into it, how many of you are doing Thanksgiving at your house this year? I'm not going to try to come and sneak over. Go ahead. Maybe I will, a couple of you. So just before we get in and read this, think about what would this be like if this week, you know, you have already sent out all of the, you know, it's going to be at your house, you've sent out all the invitations, you've done all of the planning, you've done all of the preparing, you've done all of the purchasing for everything, and so you do all of the cooking, and then at the very last minute, you've invited a ton of people, everybody's coming over, friends and family and everybody. And at the very last minute, people start calling and saying, you know, we're out, we're not coming. What would that be like? First service, people groaned for me. You guys didn't just like, no big deal. I just have a lot of turkey to eat. Come on. Well, with that in mind, let's read this parable, the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, 1-14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. So what we see, first of all, here in verses 1 to 3 is a little bit of background. This is, that's I think, important. It's a huge, big deal. I mean, what Jesus is teaching here, a king is throwing this feast. I mean, we're talking about the party of the century for his son, the prince. And think about it. What if you were on the guest list? You are invited. And it says here in verse 3, it says, had been invited. And that's important for those people that had been invited. They'd already been invited. And now the servants are going back out. See, in those days, what they did with big events, that the king would send invitations out early, sort of save the date. You know, sort of like, here's what's going on. We're doing this wedding feast. It's going to be the last weekend of November, say, for instance. And then when things are almost ready, the king then, after he had worked out all the plans and the details and the music and the logistics and everything pertaining to the banquet, then he would send out runners to tell everyone who had already previously been invited. And he'd say, okay, party starts Friday. And so you would have said, awesome, I've booked Thursday through Tuesday. I'm not missing this. It's like whenever it was going to be, I'm there. And so it's like, after all, how? I mean, I can't wait. I can't. It's like this dream. I get to go to the palace and you're invited to the king's party. It's kind of like a wedding celebration. I mean, like for today, it's not that much different when you think about weddings today. I mean, oftentimes weddings today are the biggest party and social event of somebody's life. I mean, isn't it true? We still do it today. We spend a ton of money on it today. Still have to go over to people's houses and you see pictures of them in their wedding day. You know, it's like, you know, we took all mine down because I, you know, it's like people always come and say, oh, look, so cute. And you were so skinny, Kip. And I took them down because I didn't like guys coming over and saying, hey, who's that dude with your wife on the picture on the wall? You know, it's just not cool. So, not good. But the people, it says, refuse. So it's sort of like our weddings today. But, I mean, the people refused, it says, they refused to come. The people listening to Jesus would go, what? See, he was hyperbole. It's part of what he would do in parables all the time. He's using exaggeration. He's using the ridiculous. The banquet of the century. Everybody. It's ridiculous that anybody would not attend who was invited. As we said, the parables each have a central point. And the central point of this parable is found, well, I'll give it to you in just a second, but it's founded in this idea that the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. Speaking of wedding feasts, just to unpack this a little bit, remember Jesus' first miracle was what? It was at a wedding feast, Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. And it was there that he not only miraculously provided some really amazing wine, but he turned a mediocre party into a amazing party. And remember, Jesus' miracles in the New Testament were called what? They were called signs. They were signs that pointed people to, first of all, revealing who he is in terms of deity, but then also communicating, revealing values of the kingdom, of his kingdom. And so let me ask you, why would Jesus' first miracle, and a lot of people have, you know, speculated on this, but why would Jesus' first miracle be something like that? Why, about throwing a party? Why wouldn't it be something more life and death, you know? Because Jesus wants us to understand, it's related to what we're talking about today. He wants us to understand that his kingdom, being a follower of Jesus in his kingdom, experiencing his kingdom, isn't about putting on sackcloth and ashes and sad faces. Jesus wants us to know life is meant to be a feast of joy and celebration. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. And he is the Lord of the feast. He's the Lord of the feast. The kingdom of God is about what? It's about festival joy. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand the foundation of that, we really don't understand the kingdom very well. Indeed, Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God is a great banquet, but he's teaching that it's not the kind of banquet that you think. And so here's the central point. The central point of the parable, every parable has a central point. The central point of this parable is that the kingdom of God is like a feast for the, so important, the humble. It's a feast for the humble. And so I want to talk about today the feast for the humble, three principles in my remaining time. The first one is this. Three principles that I think are really, really important. Number one, the king prepares everything for the celebration, the feast. The king prepares everything. for the celebration. Look at verse 4 again. Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. I mean, it's his dinner, it's his banquet, and he's the one that's prepared it. So the kingdom, again, isn't what you think. It isn't what you and I think. Listen, if you want to have the best celebration ever, the best party in town, the party that everyone's talking about, what do? You invite the best people, so to speak, right? You invite the most attractive people. You invite the most confident people, the most together people. You invite people that everybody you think is going to want to hang out with. That's what people generally do, not Jesus. Jesus' party is completely different than you think. To enter his feast, to eat his feast, to enter it and experience it and the power of it, it takes one thing and one thing only. It takes humility. It takes humility. And so in this parable, we see this central truth. It's only the humble. It's only the humble who enter and experience the kingdom, the power of the kingdom. It's a party, a dinner. So you say, well, what do I bring? Should I bring some flowers? Are you kidding me? Part of the party's going to be out in the royal gardens. I mean, think about that. You're going to bring some flowers, a bouquet of flowers, into the king's gardens? No way. Oh, maybe I'll bring a bottle of wine. A lot of people do today. I'm going to bring over a bottle of wine. What? He's got vats upon vats of the best wine ever. And you're going to bring a little bottle of wine over. Great. No way. You don't bring anything to this festival. It's the king. You have nothing to offer the king. The only thing you can do is show up just the way you are. Just the way you are. See, friends, the kingdom of God isn't a potluck where I just sort of bring over grandma's recipe that I'm pretty sure everybody will just absolutely love. Come on. We don't impress anybody. I mean, we don't impress God in any way. And so we experience the kingdom in only one way. We experience the kingdom by not bringing anything to the party. We surrender everything that we might have. And really, the kingdom is about receiving. And there's humility needed for that. Two kinds of people struggle receiving, I think. And you might just jot this down, the word pride. Pride is always at the root of it. The first person, this isn't on your outline, but it's self-made people, so-called. And we all know people like that. I built this, I accomplished that. When I hear that, I want to go, please, please, you built that and you accomplished that. As if, you know, it was just basically me that did it. Everything you have, your mind, your heart, your time, your energy, your next breath, it all is a gift from God. It all came from him. And frankly, dear friend, it belongs to him. It all belongs to him. But the second person is the person that isn't self-made, but self-abased, you might say. Self-abased. And that's the person who thinks they're too sinful, too guilty, too unworthy. I could never be acceptable. I could never be good enough. I could never, you know, God could never really love me. I'm just sort of a worm, you know. I just don't want to ever presume I could do anything or, you know, serve God or do anything for God. Pride. Pride is at the root of both of those. Self-made, self-abased. It's pride. The one person thinks that they've got it all going on, so they refuse to go to the great banquet. Why? Because it's just too much to do. And I don't need it. But the second person, the self-abased person, out of their guilt and shame, is constantly, constantly trying to be good enough so it keeps them also from the banquet. Why? Because they never get there. They never arrive because they've never arrived. And they're always trying. You see that? See the pride in that? To think that I could arrive in some way and be good enough at all for what God wants to do in my life. The kingdom requires humility, and it requires a humble receiving, which is why one of my favorite sayings of all time, I love this saying, it's why this is true, doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, but it takes all the man there is. Doesn't take much of a woman to be a Christian, but it takes all the woman there is. You have to bring everything that you have, and then you have to lay it before him so that you can receive. It's an exchange, but it's humble. And it's understanding that he's a gracious God. And I offer to him, but I just surrender it, everything I am to him, knowing that I'm nothing, but he's everything. I love the great hymn, Just As I Am. A lot of you probably aren't familiar with it. It's an old hymn. It was written in the 1800s by a British woman named Charlotte Elliott. But it became sort of some people called it sort of a Christian national anthem during the Billy Graham years. And Billy Graham would close every crusade with this song, Just As I Am. Can you imagine with this hymn, can you imagine how many millions upon millions of people throughout the world have come forward and received Jesus Christ while this song was being sung as they came forward? Pretty amazing. But I just want to read, I won't read it all, but I'll read just three verses. It says, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. If I can say one thing to you today, just come to Jesus. Whoever you are, how many times you've done that, come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. But just understand that as you come to Jesus, every day, every moment, it's humility. It's humility is the way that we come. By laying down our pride and receiving humbly the kingdom of God. Number two, look at the second thing. The guests, indifferent, opposed, or unchanged, all experience the same fate. The guests, who are in one of these three categories, indifferent, opposed, or unchanged, all experience the same fate. Look at verse 5 again. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. That's one category. That's the indifferent. And then verse 6, the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Those are those who were opposed, violently opposed. And then verse 11 says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Verse 11, and as we'll talk about in a minute, that really represents the unchanged. In this parable, part of what Jesus is using, again, is exaggeration, the ridiculous. I mean, who refuses to attend the royal party, the greatest party ever? I remember it was Pam and I had been married just about 6 years to the day, and a few days before our sixth anniversary, and she starts out this week by saying, okay, it's 7 days. And I'm going, well, what is that? You know, she says, I'm not going to tell you. She says, and then so then every day, it was like, well, now it's 6 days. Now it's 5 days, now it's 4 days, and so on throughout the way. So finally, it's like, okay, it's tomorrow. I go, well, what's tomorrow? She said, well, you're going to get up with me at 3 o'clock in the morning and watch something on TV. I said, oh, really? I am. What are we watching on TV at 3 a.m? The royal wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Di. What every man wants to do, by the way, is get up at 3 a.m. and watch the royal wedding. By the way, any guys watch, did they do that recently with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, was that? And how many? Come on. Oh, you're not going to show your hand. You watch. How many? I was going to ask how many of you watched. You're not going to admit it. But it's like, you know, I'm pretty sure I did. At least I feel the pain that I did as I think about it. But it's like, oh, this is once-in-a-lifetime deal. You're never again going to see anything like this. You have to see this. We don't have royalty in America, and on and on and on. Can you imagine if my wife would have been invited to the wedding? She would have swam the Atlantic to get there, I'm pretty sure. You may have a lot of excuses, but you don't want to miss this. You wouldn't want to miss it. But some people are indifferent. Some people are indifferent, Jesus is saying. There are some people who are so busy making a living, they don't make a life. There are some people that are so busy gaining this world, they're losing They're losing. It's so about the temporal that they're losing the permanent things, as one author calls it, the really eternal things. And some people are opposed. There's some people that are indifferent, and there's people who are opposed, violently opposed. Who gets invited to by personal invitation to the party of the century and begins to kill the messengers? Who does that? Again, Jesus is using the ridiculous to communicate something. And what he's communicating is nobody does that. Why? Because it's so amazing. I mean, people that would have gone to this wedding, to go to the palace, and I mean, after all that they'd heard about it, man, I mean, can you imagine something like that? You walk in and you see, and there's the gardens, and they're like, whoa, I've heard about these, and there's the palace, it's great, amazing. And then there's the fatted calf, and it really does look better than Ruth's Chris. And then there's, you know, I mean, and then there's, you know, there's the prince, there's the king. I mean, but like, people would kill messengers to invite them to that party? Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 14, I think it's listed there, you might want to compare later. He adds a couple of things, but he lists ridiculous excuses, and he uses the word excuses, and then people say, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, and it was excuse me because I have a field, you know, it's like I have an open house to go to. Excuse me, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to do a test drive. Excuse me, I'm going to get married. Luke 14 adds that. And so there two are about business, two of the excuses. Two are about material things. One excuse is about relationships. And Jesus is basically saying this, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Is there anything in this world, in your life, in a relationship that you think is better than this? Really? Ludicrous. Ludicrous. But again, that's the point. That's the point. And dear friend, wherever you're indifferent, wherever you're opposed, and we'll talk about this one in a minute, wherever you're unwilling to be changed, then, you know, everybody experiences the same end that's in one of those places. And I think the great point that Jesus is making is, listen, wherever you're coming from, if you're not in, you're out. And he wants you in. He so wants you and me in. The third thing, the last thing, is great responsibility comes with receiving great grace. Great responsibility comes with receiving great grace. And so, with this guy, verse 12 says, friend, how did you come in here without, and I'm reading the Amplified Version because it's, I think, the most true to the original Greek. Friend, how did you come in here without wearing the wedding clothes that were provided for you? That the Amplified adds that. It's very true to the text. That were provided for you. So how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the Amplified makes it clear that they were provided, and they would have been provided. Because it wasn't about the clothes. I love how, so what's it about? What is this about? Because this is a little troubling. I mean, to me, I read through this and I go, some guy, okay, doesn't have the right clothes. It's like what you want for the king to do is to take him up to have a servant take him up to the quarters, get some great clothes on him, you know, bring him back down, set him up with one of the best portions of the fatted calf, you know, pour some great wine for him, you know, put some cologne on him maybe. You know, you want him, this guy to be taken care of, right? He says, no, get out of here. You're out. Is what the king says. That's like, what's with this? And I love how Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, put it. He said, this man came because he was invited, but he came only in appearance, to put it in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart, there was no love, either for the king or for the king's beloved son. See, I think the point in this ending is that you and I can't be invited to this incredible event, this incredible wedding, and then just choose to do whatever we please with our life, to just do whatever we want. And to be casual about our life. You and I can't come to this invitation to honor the Son and just make it about, what am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me? This guy didn't want to honor the Son. He just wanted the filet mignon. He was dishonoring the King. The King had said, this whole thing is for my boy. And this guy said, I just want a gift, the gift of baggies. It's at the door. He wanted the gifts, not the giver. He wanted Christmas without the manger. He wanted to taste of the kingdom, but he had no desire for the King himself or for the Son. You see, God has provided everything we need. He's provided the invitation, the preparation, the celebration. He's covered us in his blood. He's provided the clothing. We're clothed, the Bible says, in the righteousness of Christ himself. But we need, oh, how we need the humility to put it on day by day by day, which comes from a greater, and here's where the humility comes. It comes from a greater desire for the King than the kingdom itself, a greater desire for him than for what he will do for us. This last week when I heard that we'd gotten approval for the conditional use, it was Monday. I take Monday off usually. And I was laying in bed, and I just started yelling. Pam was in the bathroom. That's what I did. That's what I did. It was a manly yell, but it was a yell. And it was long. I just let it rip. And so this week, and I came over, and I felt led to do this. I just, because I've told you, I've spent lots of time over in that field the last weeks praying. And I knew the Lord wanted me to go back. It was done. He'd already done it. But it's like, I want you not only to go to stand, I want you to get on your knees in that field. And I want you to do it not for anything, but just because I've given you so much. I want that, whatever was inside you with that yell, I want it to be expressed to me in the humility of being before me. And just be there to say thank you. That's what I want for us this Thanksgiving. And I don't know how you can really experience Thanksgiving without humility. I think they're really tied together. And so that's what I want for all of us, starting with me. I mean, I want it for me, greater measures. But it wasn't about the clothes. It was about the spirit within the guy. And the same's true for you and me. It's about really a changed heart at the end of the day, a willingness to, because that's the way we honor God. The way we honor God is the humility that allows God to transform our life. To accept the invitation, this is the last thing on your outline. To accept the invitation is to accept change. So you'd become more like Jesus. All of us have been invited. And if you're like me, you know you don't deserve it. That's grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. But I've been invited to this grace. All that's the kingdom, all that's in the kingdom is mine. It's yours. So that's why I'm inspired to show up, serve, give, live for him. For him. It's kind of like in a marriage. Guys, if you're like me, you married way better than you deserve. And I, of those of you that I know that are married, I would say that's true for you. I don't know why it is, but as guys, we just do. You know, we marry better than we deserve. And I'll never forget when Pam came down the aisle, which, you know, it's quite a story because she almost didn't. We were very young, and hard to imagine, you know, this is being offered to you and you're considering saying no. Yeah, I know. So she, right before she got down the center aisle where it's like, I'm committed, she almost grabbed her dad's arm to say, well, I don't think I want to. I probably shouldn't even said that because there's a whole story behind it. And Now she's been trapped for 40 years. It's really been horrible, but no. But what if, I mean, that's the greatest gift I'll ever be given in this life, is my wife. And what if I would say, you know, okay, I'm receiving, I mean, you say I do, which shocked everybody in the room, I'm sure. But you say I do, but now I don't want to change anything. I don't want to give up my dating habits. I don't want to, you know, give up my dreams and aspirations. I don't. You know, I want it to be about what I want. I want it to be about me. And there have been too many times that I have done that, made it about me. But what's in my heart, because of the great love, the grace, this gift that I've been given, is I want to express back to God and to her. I mean, what she did alone and having a child. It's like, I remember the feeling of when he, what, to see all that she went through and having my child, our child, is I thought, here's just for me, my thought was, you don't have to do anything else for me. There's nothing else you need to do for me. Now, that lasted about 20 minutes. But it's that kind of thing where it's grace. Great responsibility comes out of great grace that's given. If you and I were offered heaven and everything that includes for all of eternity without Jesus being there, would you take it? It's a good question. If you were offered all of it, all of heaven and everything that includes, but not him, he wouldn't be a part of it. He couldn't be a part of it for some reason. Would you take it? Is my goal in life to just be happy? Or is my goal in life to honor my Savior? And am I willing to accept the invitation, but also the responsibility to be changed, that I might truly, increasingly be an honor unto Him? That's my prayer for us this Thanksgiving, for all of us. And, you know, grace gifts us, grace empowers us. It's His grace that will allow us to be transformed and changed. So just bow with me, would you? And let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that today would somehow prepare us for this week and beyond, that, Lord, we could really receive the power of grace, Lord, to come to you just as we are, Lord, and to come but in faith, but humility, that says, Lord, we want to honor you. That's the bottom line for us. And Lord, that we would continue to stand where you've called us to stand in life for truth and for, you know, Lord, where we feel weak and yet you give us grace to stand. But Lord, we just want to come and bow our hearts. And Lord, this week, would you fill us and would it overflow? Would you overflow onto everyone around us the power of the grace of humility this week? Help us to be truly thankful for all that you've done, all that you will do in our life. We give you praise and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and sing.